Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
The famous poet, Alfred Lord Tennyson, is quoted to say in his work Ulysses, that I am a part of all that I've met. We are a part of all that we've met. And I've discovered in my relatively young life and in ministry that's true. And brothers and sisters of Christ Church, if that's true, it'd be awful arrogant and often foolish to assume that we stand here at whatever age or stage of life by virtue of our own ingenuity. We don't, because we stand in the footsteps of those influences who have forged a path ahead of us. And good, bad, or indifferent, those footsteps are present. They're present among us. Some of those footprints were stronger, more steadfast, and straighter than others, but alas, here we are on this day, this Mother's Day, recognizing just how it is that their steps have everything to do with ours. And our steps have everything to do with theirs, and just how linked life can be, how interlocked and how interconnected life can be, almost like those bells that played earlier. How one has everything to do with the other. And on this day that we celebrate our mothers and maternal influences all around in womanhood, we also recognize our graduates. In the same scene, it's interesting. It's right that we do it this way. In the same scene, in the same sanctuary, we celebrate our mothers who have spent time leaving a legacy among those graduates who are beginning to start their own, to begin their own. And I got to think, it propelled me to ponder this week as I came upon this Sunday. I started thinking. It's not Father's Day, but on the cusp of Mother's Day, today we celebrate it. What kind of legacy do I want to leave my kids? You know, when it's all said and done, what will they say of me? What kind of legacy do I want to leave them? If this day were my final day, what would others say about the way I finished? And I wonder if they would say anything about my faith. I wonder if they would say anything about your faith. If this day were your final day, what would others say about the way that you finished? Or what you finished with and what you left them? Would they say anything about faith? Would they know that you had mentioned at any point the name of Jesus? Our featured scripture text puts us in a place where we're all going to be physically, inevitably. We're all going to be there physically, but it's also a place that I hope that we're all want to be emotionally and spiritually. Again, our featured text puts us in a place where we're all going to be physically, but it's also a place where I all hope that we want to be emotionally and spiritually as well. We're kind of fast-forwarding in the biblical witness. We've left the empty tomb and a risen Savior and disciples who are surprised and transformed. Now, fast-forwarding through the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, now a brand new movement has begun. The church has been birthed, and there have been numbers of people who have come to faith by virtue of those who said, I care about the risen Lord, and I dedicate my life to be a portrait of that. And so what I want to do is to kind of fast forward a little bit and bring you to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. It's not the gospel text, but it's the book of Acts chapter 9, starting in the 36th verse and going to 43. You can follow along in your pew Bibles or on the screen before you. Hear these words. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple. If you didn't know, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity, lived her life devoted to good works and acts of charity. And at the time, she became ill, and she died. When they had washed her, there were some procedural steps that they took to deal with a dead body. They had washed her body and laid her in a room upstairs. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there again, this is post-Pentecost, that heard Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, please, please come to us without delay. And so Peter got up and he went with them. And when he arrived at the house of this disciple, they took him to the room upstairs. And there, Scripture points out that all the widows stood beside him weeping. And they were showing him tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. While she was with them. And then Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and he prayed. And then he turned to the body and he said, Tabitha, get up. And then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he helped her up. And then calling the saints and all of those widows who were there, he showed her to be alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord because of her resurrection. Meanwhile, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. That's where we stop this morning. It's a living word of God, a rich, real, relevant word for a people of God. And we all say, thanks be to God. I offer you this one subject. The faces at your finish. The faces at the finish. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you have your way over this word. As it's been read, may it be received anew. In ways where we can't leave this place, not understanding that you don't have the capacity to meet us where we are. We've come on the basis of our expectation, and we've come when we receive this word with a lot of expectation that you'll offer us something, a nugget of truth, a calorie of power that we can leave this place, not just changed, and not just challenged, and not just convicted by this word, but transformed into the people that you'll have us to be, so that when our day is done and our name is called, there might be some faces at the finish that might surprise us, but after all, maybe not surprise us. Have your way over us. This word and this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you notice here Tabitha has no testimony? Has no verbal testimony. There's no recorded words. There's nothing written about her in any way. Tabitha has no personal testimony. She has no shout-outs. She has no tweets. She has no memes. We have no quotes. We have no comments. We have no cute phrases. And yet, even though she says nothing, this passage speaks volumes of her life, of what she was about, of what she meant. Scripture starts by saying that in a place called Joppa, in a regular, ordinary, yet significant place, there was a disciple. And you may not have known that there was a disciple named Tabitha, did you? But this is the first and last time that you'll see the word disciple, at least in the feminine, attached to the name of a woman. You have to understand that in a patriarchal society where women didn't have a whole lot of status, for her name to be recorded and for a disciple to be attached to her name says something significant about her life, about the letter of her life. It's important that we get a grasp of that. We don't know a whole lot about her, but that she was a disciple and that she lived her life devoted to good works and charity. And that when she got ill and she passed away, it was a big enough deal for two people to summon Peter and say, you've got to come quick because there's a disciple in Joppa in the town nearby. You've got to come. You've got to come. It's a big deal. She was a disciple named Tabitha. In the Greek, her name was Dorcas. And we don't give a whole lot of weight to naming our kids Dorcas these days. I don't think it's a point of pride or it'd be very flattering for our children to graduate and walk across the aisle and someone say, good job, Dorcas! You did it! But Dorcas is a beautiful name. And actually in that day, in the Greek, is an image of a gazelle, which they lifted up and venerated as an image of beauty. She was as beautiful. Her life was as beautiful as a gazelle. You can put that into whatever context you want to put it. It's hard to translate, but she was a beautiful person. She lived a beautiful life. She got sick, and she died. And oddly enough, brothers and sisters, a lot of what we know about her life begins at her death. Strange. We arrive at her deathbed. We don't know what she died of. Scripture isn't verbose to say what she died of, but we obviously know what she lived for. See, she left a legacy. She ran a race. She took steps steadfast and faithful to care for other people because it was a reflection of the faith that she had in the Lord that gave her new life. And so it was. We catch a glimpse of what she lived for, even though we don't know what she died of. And the ones who weep by her bedside, I think, tell the story. You know, I got to thinking as I studied of those who wept, of those who weep, one would expect to find a certain group of people there. I mean, obviously, you arrive at a situation akin to something like a funeral. You would expect certain groups of people to be there. As I studied, I would expect that some friends or some family, there's some familiar faces that would be there, some presence of friends and family, especially at something like a funeral. I mean, after all, they're the ones that are most familiar with us, are they not? Friends and family. We invest in them, and they invest in us, and we lose someone that we love. It hurts. But I think Scripture takes the time to point out that it doesn't speak of friends or family necessarily at her bedside, but those among the bedside weeping, or rather those among the fringe. There are other women, widows, who were there weeping by her bedside. They were wearing and they were carrying clothes that Tabitha had made for them while she was still alive. And they were crying by her bedside because this woman had meant a lot to them. And she had not only provided tunics for them, but she had spent some time. Let's not overlook the significance of that verse 39, while she was with them. While she was with them. They were showing Peter the tunics, the clothes. They were wearing them and carrying them and showing what it was that she gave them while she was with them. And I don't think, brothers and sisters, it's so much worthwhile to point out the materials that she gave in as much as the moments that she spent. She was with them. It's easy to donate things, not know where they go, but she had made stuff specifically for them, tunics and time. That's a great recipe for a deep relationship. It's a great recipe for anybody that wants to know anything about the fragrance of our faith, brothers and sisters, to give and to live in such a way where people know something of you and the Lord that you worship. Those were the faces at her finish. Those were the ones weeping by her bedside, and they were showing them her investment. You know, it's arguable the material wasn't as important as the moments were. And friends, here we stand celebrating our mothers and the maternal influences of women all around. Whether you're a biological woman, whether you're a biological mom or not, the fact is you carry a maternal spirit that's significant. And when you invest in the lives of people, when you take care of them, it's amazing what they learn from you and the faith we say that we embrace. And I thank God for women all over. I thank God for my mom, Roberta. She was one who gave me a lot. She clothed me for a lot of my young life. But even more than the materials was the moments that she spent with me. Tunics and time. She invested in me. She stuck around when it was hard. She remained steadfast and supportive. And brothers and sisters, I can't stand here as a purveyor of the word, as a sharer of the gospel, had it not been for the footsteps of someone as faithful like Roberta Steele. And I give her thanks. Mom, if you're listening, I love you. And we stand in the footsteps of strong women like you, doing our own thing, living our own lives, but praising the same God. I don't know if Tabitha was a mom. I don't think it matters, because she was maternal to all of those who found themselves in a hard place. Some scholars say that Tabitha spent that kind of time because she knew those widows' kinds of trouble, that perhaps maybe Tabitha was a widow herself, that maybe there weren't any friends or family because they had all gone, but those widows wept by her bedside because she clothed them first, because she had clothed herself in Christ and created a new community. And that's a big deal, because in that day, in a patriarchal age, brothers and sisters, widows were essentially those women who were without. Now, I know it's easy for us in this day and time to stay steadfast because we live different lives than those did. But in a patriarchal society, widows were essentially women who were without. That's your first note. Without a lot. Because if you were a widow, that meant that you had no one. And if you had no one, you had no thing. You couldn't claim property. You couldn't have a profession. Not only did you have no one, but you had no thing. If you had no thing, you had no place. You had no place in the world. You had no place necessarily in the culture, patriarchal as it was. And if you had no place, you had no hope. Unless there was a someone for the one that thought they had no one. Unless there was a someone who found some way of giving some time or something to show them in some way that that person that is a no one is someone, not only in the world but in the kingdom of God, and if there is someone, they have some hope. Tabitha was one of those, a strong woman. A strong woman for those who thought they had no one, no way, no thing, no place, and no hope. And she was that someone who came into their lives to say, there is a way, and there is a thing that I can give, and there is some time that I can spend, and there is some place for you in the world and in the kingdom, and because of that, you have some hope. What about the faces at the finish? What about those? You know, there are some people in the world closer to us than we think that feel the same ways. That they have no one and they have no thing to look out for. They have no thing to grasp. They have no thing to look forward to. They have no place in the world, no place in the church, and therefore no hope. Unless there is someone who shows them some way through something and some time that there is some place and therefore some hope. For Tabitha, those faces we see at the final moments, at the finish, were what drove her the most. It wasn't her possessions, it wasn't her status, it wasn't the fact that she was coined a disciple. It was the people that she invested in, materials and time. That's what drove her. And you know, in a different way, the same thing can be said of my sister, Jonna. This is a picture of my sister. Jonna just last week successfully completed the Pittsburgh Marathon. I'm awful proud of her about that because you're looking at a guy who's not run a 5K. I get winded when I run on the treadmill at the wellness center. Let alone run 26.2 miles. She had just finished running the Pittsburgh Marathon. That's her in the middle, and then that's her flexing at the end of the race. That would not be Pastor Jake. Pastor Jake would not flex. Do you know what he would do? You have to wake him up. You have to shake him. I'd be laying down. I would not be cognizant. But she's found the strength to flex. And I honor my sister on this Mother's Day. And last week she had finished the Pittsburgh Marathon, 26.2 miles. I couldn't fathom it. It's not my gig, but she did it. She did it. She ran the Pittsburgh Marathon, and I gave her. She ran on Sunday. We had these neat little apps on our phones where we could track their progress. And then we had sent her a note when we found out that she had finished. But I gave her Sunday, and I was so ready to call her on Monday to talk with her. And I called, and the call went straight to voicemail. And maybe she was still resting, but she ended up calling me back in the afternoon. I said, "Tell me all about your race. How was it?" And she said, "It was great. I enjoyed it." She finished under her allotted goal. I think that she ran that 26.2 miles under 5 hours, and was happy with her pace. But she said something interesting. I said, "Tell me about the last moment." She said, "Jake, I had 3 miles left to run, and I knew that I only had 3 miles left to go, but I didn't care. I was so ready to quit." I said, "What?" Because in my mind, I thought that if you would be so close, if you knew you were so close to finishing, if you were so close to finishing your course, that it would energize you more that you only had 3 miles left. She said, "Jake, I don't care." And I quote, she said this, "At that point, I didn't care that I was so close to finishing. The fact that the race would soon come to a close had no effect on my energy level. I was done, and I could have quit right there." And I said, "Well, Jonna, tell me then, if it wasn't the conclusion of the race itself that got you through, what got you through?" And she says, "I'll tell you." She said, "I knew my friends were on the next street up." I knew my friends were on the next street up. They hadn't seen me yet, but I know that they were there. I knew they were there waiting on me, and I had to run past them. That's what got me through, she said. Friends, hear me. It took a minute for it to sink in, but I thought, man, that'll preach. Because there's no greater push or pull than that. There's no greater push or pull in the race that you're running in life right now than to understand that there are faces near your finish. That there are faces that are interested to see how you finish and how you run and the way that you run. There's no greater push or pull than to propel someone through a race and to understand that there are faces at your finish cheering you on. And brothers and sisters, there's no greater honor than to know that you are worth the running. You are the reason behind someone's running and that you were worth the race. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews chapter 12 says this about our Lord, and it comes from the Message, I quote. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on running. We better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in that place of honor, right alongside God. And when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. The traditional way of saying that translation was, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy set his eyes to the cross, enduring its pain and its shame. He ran. In other words, Scripture says, for the sake of the joy set before him, Jesus ran to the cross in its shame and sought to the finish. Why, brothers and sisters, hear this? Because he saw our faces there. He saw you there, and he saw me there, and he saw us there, and that's what got him through. That's what propelled him there. Church, if the cross of Golgotha says anything, it says this: God thinks you're worth the race. God thinks you're worth the run. Does that not change the way you feel about yourself, that the creator of the universe, the one who holds it in the very palms of his hands, became flesh-like and dwelt among us, and not only that, but paid the penalty that we should have paid and ran the race that we should have run and has the victory that we now have? That he ran and endured the shame of the cross and its pain because he saw the faces at his finish. And it was you and it was me. That's good news, brothers and sisters. That's a gospel we need to run with on repeat. Why? Because the world needs to know, church, Christ Church, more than ever before, we're a people on the run. Look at our families. Look at our young families. We're on the run all the time. In fact, for many of us, life feels a lot like a race. And it's all that we can do just to get through the day, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like quitting. Sometimes we want to stop. And I want to thank all of those moms, all those maternal influences that were exhausted at the end of the day, but pressed forward despite the pain, confusion, frustration, and uncertainty because there were faces at the end of the day waiting on her, depending on her. It's a race. Life looks like a race for a lot of us. It's all that we can do but to try to finish. And I want to sympathize with all those families that feel like they're torn, that don't have a breath to breathe. It's real. You know, our pace is a problem. You can argue with me about it, but I think more so than ever before, our pace is the quickest today for a lot of reasons. Graduates, hear me. Our pace is a problem. And we can't keep up with the pace that we're on, not without something or someone to sustain us. Our pace is a problem. I want to say for my last note, while it's arguable, brothers and sisters, our pace is a problem, and it is, I submit that the greater tragedy is to race without a real reason. It's to run without a purpose. Because in life, it seems it doesn't matter how well you run, how fast you are, where you finish in life, or how close you are to finishing. Brothers and sisters, the race is irrelevant without something or someone to run for. And I want to know as I close, what is it with you? What is it with us? What is it for you? What are you running for? What gives your life purpose and reason and meaning? If it's the prospect of earning money or status or popularity, guess what? All of those can be taken away. Your house can be foreclosed on. If we're in it for popularity or prestige or status or power, our pace is too high and the results are too dissatisfactory. What does the complexion or pace of your life say that you're running for? Who are you running for? And would the faces at your finish say that you ran for Jesus? Think about it, moms. Think about the influence that you have over your sons or your daughters, your extended family or colleagues. Think about it, graduates. Think about the influence you have over your colleagues and peers. It's no point of distinction to know that we have a high pace. We all do. It's just, what are you running for? Why are you running? Or should I say who? In a high-paced world, there's a lot of running around these days and for a lot of reasons, but may it be so as I close, that others know you're running for a higher purpose. I don't know about you, but on this Mother's Day, I want to run with the wherewithal of women like Tabitha and my sister Jonna and my mother Roberta and my wife Emily, so that when my course of faith is finished and my race is done, my eyes might be open to see that the time that I spent and the things that I did and the stuff that I gave away made it into the hands of someone who found some place in the kingdom of God. And what an honor it would be to be received by some faces at the finish, not just by friends and family, but by a group of once widowed people who look me in the face and say, Jake, welcome back. Welcome home. And that be followed up by one other familiar face who whispers, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever you've done to the least of these spiritually widowed, you've done it unto me. Church, don't look now, but the finish is closer than you might think. And there are still friends on the next street up, or in the cubicle next door, or the neighbors on the next door down, spiritual widows who might feel like they have no thing to offer and nowhere to turn and no place to go, and they're wondering if and when someone might run by. They're waiting and watching, and they need to know that there's a different kind of run to race. There's a different kind of way to run, that they're worth the running, that they are worth the running. And you might very well be the reminder that the Lord ran for them too, and thus receives them as family, so that no one's orphaned and no one's widowed. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. On this Mother's Day, brothers and sisters, run. Run to them, Tabitha. Run to them, Tim. Run to them, Tracy. Run to them, Tom. All who have ears, listen. Go like the gazelle. Go like someone beautiful that has someone to run for and a reason to run. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all said.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.